Thank you for putting up with my guitar playing this morning and ability to lead worship. I actually never get nervous before any service or anything like that. It's just something that, for some reason, never did. I was shaking when we were reading the psalm this morning. I was like, oh no, I'm about to play guitar for the first time in a long time. But if you all have a Bible, please turn to John chapter 15. We're going to be in John chapter 15, 26 through 16a. So just the first half of 16. And why we do that is because the Bible didn't come with verses. It was written as a story, and we break it down. We get to break it down however we want, right? So amen for that. But many people in this world have dreams about falling, right? I used to sleep on a bunk bed when I was a kid. I dreamt about falling a number of times. I don't think I ever fell. Some people who have slept on bunk beds, I had one friend that had this, and he dreamt that he was falling, and he wound up on the floor when he woke up. So that happens too. But at some point in a person's life, generally speaking, they dream about falling. And so for most of the folks, it's not really a good dream. It's not like skydiving or bungee jumping. It's like you fall off a building because you're running from somebody and your foot slips and you fall off the building. Not to speak about the running in sand. You guys have done that, right? Like this happens in dreams. Or like you're falling off a cliff and you can't stop and you don't know where it's going to end and you wind up having conversations but you can't fly. Like these dreams are weird, aren't they? Sometimes. Or like you fall off a horse or whatever. You name it. People have dreamt about falling for a long time. This has been a phenomenon that has been going on for as long as we have written history. But falling in dreams usually happens when your footing is giving way. So you start to lose something that is there, something that's stable, and that in your life, whatever it may be, you start to fall away. And the control that you once thought you had in a certain area or a certain situation in your life has been removed, and there's little to nothing you can do about it. Generally speaking, when folks have falling dreams, it comes around these times. And they usually feel like a sense of failure, inadequacy, that as you're falling, you're not able to stop yourself. It's where you once stood in life strong and proud, and then to have that taken away, you're falling. Let me ask you, have you ever had a falling dream? Have you had everybody say, yeah, okay, so this is, we can root this in our own experience here. We can dreams where we're falling or slipping or just absolutely losing control. That idea, have you ever felt and had this revealed to you in dreams? Have you ever felt inadequate or not worthy for the task in the situation, the life situation that you find yourself in, where you're just totally, I don't know if I can handle this, Lord. I don't know if I can handle what I have to go through. Or you've just had the rug yanked out from under your feet and you fall down flat on your face and you just don't know what you're going to do. Okay, when times come like this, we have to wait, don't we? Like, we're like, we don't know what to do, but we're just going to, I guess, take one more step and take one more step. It's often like a hopeless waiting. It's not like a waiting like, oh, I can't wait for tomorrow. You know, such and such is going to happen. No, it's like a hopeless waiting like, I'm going to wait because there's nothing else to do. I don't know what else to do. I'm kind of outside myself. And usually this time takes place in confusion. So I have a feeling that most of us have either been there before or we're there currently in this spot where we're just a little bit unstable, we're a little bit uncertain, we're not sure about the next step, but we're just going to be kind of present and kind of move forward until we figure it out. And if you've never had this, praise God. That's amazing. May these verses serve to you as a time of preparation for this. Because it all, one author wrote, all you have to do is live life to suffer. If it hasn't happened yet, it will happen. And so, As you wait, get ready for the time because it will come. And so my prayer is that for the rest of us who have gone through something or are going through something, that these verses today, that as we read them, that they're God's gift to us. That they're God's gift to us in this situation right now, that they're God's words calling out into the confusion of our life and our situation, and that he's speaking a peaceful word in the midst of that. That's my hope. That's my prayer. That we will allow this scripture to minister to us in such a way that God will just, we'll know that he's here. This Bible verse, one of the Bible verses here in this, it says, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. He didn't want the disciples to fall away, and he doesn't want us to fall away. He wants us to continue with him. He wants us to be close with him all the time. Remember, we just got done preaching that abide in me and I'll abide in you. So this idea of closeness as we walk forward. But we're going to read these verses in just a moment and then pray. We're going to ask God to give us comfort. And this prayer today, I actually am going to read it. I adapted it from the Common Book of Prayer. And it's a prayer for a person in trouble. So when you don't know what to pray for somebody, oftentimes the Common Book of Prayer has these. And this is a prayer for somebody who's falling, somebody who's struggling. So if it's you, we're going to pray this for you. And if it's not, that's okay. We're going to pray this for ourselves and for those who are in this situation. But let's read this. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, you guys don't have to read with me. You can if you want, but who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. O merciful Father, who has taught us in your holy word that you do not willingly afflict us or grieve us. Look with us upon pity and sorrow of your friends this morning as we offer you this time and these prayers. Remember us, O Lord, in mercy. Nourish our soul with patience. Comfort us with a sense of your goodness. Lift up our souls, Lord, and give us peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The setup. As we come to these verses, and it says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, Jesus knew hard times were ahead. Jesus knew it. He knew these hard times were ahead. In the verses prior, last week we talked about this odd encouragement that if we abide in him and he with us, and we follow him in the way that he is Christ, we are going to be hated. This is an encouragement that he gives us. You can go back and listen to why it's an encouragement and disagree with me there. But that hard times will come from people who will want to hurt us, who will want to do us harm. And we saw that we can have no fear in the midst of these trials, that we can walk courageously. We also saw that it wouldn't be easy, but that Jesus would be with us. That although it would be hard, that he'll be with us, and though he would be there in our midst, and that's why he used the word abide. It's deeper than just being beside him. It's allowing him to go with us, and that he would abide in us, and we in him, in the midst of hard times and in the midst of troubling. So here, this is what he says to his disciples in verse 2. So I know if you like exegetical preaching verse by verse, I'm skipping ahead, and then I'm going to go back. So I'm throwing you for a loop here. But quite honestly, these verses are the setup for what Jesus says prior. You could have reversed the order, and it would be fine. He says this to his disciples, they will put you out of the synagogues, right? This is known as the house of the Lord, the place where God dwells. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you to them. Jesus predicts that this would happen. Have you ever had somebody say, this is going to happen? And then time goes on and then it happens. You're like, yeah, Luke told me that was going to happen. I should have known it. Oh, that was actually the tire, right? Luke told me my tire was going to pop. That Tuesday, my tire popped, or Wednesday, whatever it was. And so one of these things where somebody tells you something, and then when it happens, you're like, dang it, man, this really did happen. Jesus here is doing the same things to the disciples. He's predicting that something bad is going to happen. And so that when many of them actually had bad things happen, this served as an encouragement. Well, Jesus said it's going to happen. We can keep moving forward. And many of these men that heard this in this upper room, remember, Jesus in the upper room, it's before the prayer of Gethsemane, where he said, Father, take this cup from me. He's just with his disciples, his 11 disciples, because one of them left to betray him. And he says these words to him. And those men, church history would tell us that all those men either were persecuted or died for their faith. Persecuted or died for their faith. Do you think that these words were, Jesus said that this was going to happen, they don't know the Father. Father, forgive them as they don't know what they're doing. If we knew that things are going to turn out a certain way, we probably wouldn't be shy, right? It allows us to walk in a weird kind of boldness. Like, if you know something's going to happen, you can just walk forward in it. And this is called courage, right? This is how heroes are made. It's not that no harm ever comes to heroes. It's that heroes know that harm is coming and they walk into it anyway, right? That's how heroes are created. Think of it like this line, and I don't remember if it was Saving Private Ryan or Band of Brothers. I don't remember, but it says someone was scared and they're like, how do you do it? You don't seem scared. And he said, the trick is not fearing death, is that you already consider yourself dead. And you already go into that battle just going, and here we have the faith of our the heroes of our faith, right? The people who have gone before us, who have shown God's goodness through persecution. We read three stories last week of people who went through persecution, and it's oddly encouraging to hear from these people and see their faithfulness. I can't explain it, but we can see through Peter, we can see through John, the one that wrote this. He was boiled in tar. He was boiled alive and then exiled to an island, right? And this is what John said. Do you think that these words would have been ringing in his ears? He said it was going to happen. They don't know the Father. God, will you introduce yourself to him? Will you let them know what it is? But today we have heroes, and heroes like, not like Caitlyn Jenner. I would not agree that she's a hero, whatever that is. But it is people, but a lot of people use that title for that person. For us, heroes can be like firefighters, right? Firefighters, they'll march into a building to rescue somebody or put it out. Or like cancer survivors, all that they went through, they're heroes. Or soldiers, or even like teachers, people that work in education. I think of like that nurse that I met, Tyrone, that works with y'all over at Horizon. She said, not many nurses want to be on Casino Road, but I do. I was like, amen, sis. Like, amen. And so during this time, a hero is somebody who has faced adversity and just come out the other side, right? Or died in the midst of facing opposition with courage, somebody who didn't cower away. And Jesus is letting us know here that we have opportunities to be, quote, heroes of the faith. I'll use that loosely because you generally, a hero is not a term you use for yourself. Like, you don't put it on a business card and say, hi, my name's Scott, I'm a hero. Here's all the hard things I've gone through and survived, and I'm here to be your hero. You don't do that. But Jesus is letting us know here that ostracization from family and friends and possibly even death is ahead for those who follow him. is ahead for those who follow him. And Jesus knew that the ground would be removed and that the temptation would be to fall away, to go away from him. As you're walking down the road, Jesus knew it would be hard. This is probably one of the, this is one of the problems with some of the like prosperity gospel teaching that says Jesus is just in it for the good times. Like Jesus is there in the midst of trials, and he warned us that trials would come. And Jesus is reminding us that hard times are going to come, and that as we face these, he will get us through. He will sustain us. He will get us through. So let me ask you this. What is your hard time? What is it that is your hard time? And if you want to actually, the Holy Spirit puts this on your heart, I put notes in there. You can write down what it is that maybe you've gone through or that you're going through just to remind you. What does it look like in the midst of that hard time? Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel a large amount of uncertainty? Does it feel dark or daunting? Then I'll ask you this. What would it look like to make it through the hard time? Which is a good question to ask when you're in the middle of the hard time, right? Have something to aim for. Even as Tyrone was sharing earlier just about the hope that some of these kids can feel. And going like Casino Road has a really bad reputation, but there's good families there. There's people there that are doing good. And as you think about what it looks like to make it through the hard time, is Jesus there in the midst of that hard time? Is he anywhere in that plan that we think about? He knows where you're at during this hard time. He knows it. And Jesus wants us, and John wants us to have fullness in life. That doesn't mean we won't go through dark times. Right? Fullness of life does not just mean wealthy, rich, comfortable. Jesus warns us that we're going to go through hard times. But we don't know what it takes to have this fullness in Christ. We just don't know. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. Because we don't have to go through this alone. We do not have to go through this hard time by ourselves, constantly reminding ourselves of Jesus and beating ourselves up when we don't think of Jesus. How many of you guys are guilty of that, right? Like, I'm in a hard time, I didn't think of Jesus for the last week, right? We're all probably guilty of that. I most definitely am. But Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit to be with us. To be with us. The Spirit that comes from God the Father. And God the Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That's who our Father is. And it says, but when the Helper comes... This is verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, or I will send from the Father, help is here in the midst of this. In the midst of whatever trial that you wrote down, the hard thing that you're going through, in the midst of that, help is here. It's not when will help arrive? It's when will I realize that help's here, and when can I lean into that help? When can I trust God? And so we know this because we have the whole Bible. We don't stop at John chapter 16, 4a. Like, we have the entire thing. We have the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit comes. That he's, in the opening chapters of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes and comes in truth, comes in the midst of God's people, for a reason. And since that day, Christians have had the Holy Spirit, whether we've realized it or not. The Holy Spirit's alive in our hearts. And Jesus is not going to leave us to fight the battles ourselves. I even think of heroes. No hero ever gets up and says, I'm a hero, look how fantastic I am, I did it all by myself. That's not true. Fake heroes do that. People that, you know, like wide receivers in football, that I did this on my own, I made myself. Well, who throws you the ball, man? Like, there's got to be someone else there as a supporting cast. And as we are not alone, the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God, is in our corner, leading us as we follow, and we know that we're not alone. He sends us constant reminders and pings. He uses people. He uses truth. He uses scripture. He uses songs to remind us that he's here. The Spirit of God helps us remind us of truth. So truth is not a small thing, right? Like great philosophers have said, what is truth? And then they leave the question there and you're supposed to ponder it in this really, this big circle. But it's not something that's simple. But yet, it's simply forgotten once you know it, isn't it? Like sometimes you know the truth, but you just forget it in times of trouble. The darkness comes in and it can be abstracted so easily from us. That's why we need this help. We lose the sense of truth and we can tend to hear lies that are ready to infiltrate the truth. So lies like this, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. That's why you're going through this. That's why you're in this dark time, is because you're not good enough to be in the light times like so-and-so. Or it's your fault that the people in your life are unhappy. You caused this. You've brought this unhappiness in there, so it's your fault. Or maybe this lie, God is punishing me because I am such a screw-up. How many of us hear this? God is punishing me because I screwed this up. I sinned last week like at least 5 times that I know about, and I'm sure plenty of times that I didn't. Or the lie that no one loves me. This permeates our culture. This is, especially here in the Northwest, as depression season sets in and people's doors start to close a little bit faster and it gets dark and damp and dreary and cold. No one wants to be outside, and we don't see that many people between now and April. Like, right? This is what happens in our culture. No one loves me. No one cares. No one loves me. No one cares. I don't have any friends. Are these lies? Maybe some of these are lies that you've heard. And these lies can come from forms or words that people have used to hurt you over the years. I know I believed a lot of lies. I remember one in specific. I was young, and my dad was doing a spelling test, and he was really, really mad at me. He was mad about something, probably having to give me a spelling test. And the word was rubber. Okay, and you know how you give the word, and then you say a sentence, and then you say the word again? And this was the sentence he used. He goes, rubber, what I should have used, rubber. I didn't know what it meant. I was like 8. I had no idea what it meant, but I knew it meant I wasn't wanted, at least not in that moment. Now, he did other things to let me know that I was wanted, but I remember that, and when I was 29 years old, I was driving down the street with Mo, and all I could hear is, you're unwanted. You're unwanted. You're unloved. And I'm riding with Mo, and she wants to be with me, or at least she's stuck in the car. We were far away from home, so I pretended that she wanted to be with me. And all I could hear is, you're unwanted. You're unwanted. And this phrase just was on repeat on my mind for about 20 years. You're unwanted. You're unwanted. And so I wasn't worthy enough. Lies are tricky. And by the way, in fairness, my dad said plenty of things. Buddy, I love you. Buddy, I'm proud of you. He said all sorts of positive things, but the one that the devil used was what I should have used, what I should have used, what I should have used, over and over, just to let me know that I was unwanted. And lies are tricky. They oftentimes use bits of truth and then distort things. And let me explain it this way. Take the lie, you're not good enough. Okay? Take that lie. How many of us have heard this? You're not good enough. Okay? Almost everybody. And the truth is, here's the truth, no one is. That's the truth. The truth is, no one is. People fail all the time. People fail. I fail, you fail. So the lie uses the truth and twists it. And it says, not that you're not good enough, but you're the only one that's not good enough. You're the only one that's not good enough. And it twists the truth. And I think our culture oftentimes, how many of you guys have seen Inside Out? Right? Great movie. I find it so funny that the emotion, it's a story about emotion. It's actually, I don't know why it's a kid's movie. It's very complex in dealing with emotions. It's amazing. But the idea is that joy, the emotion joy, sees, the first half of the movie, sees no value in sadness. until they recognize that sadness is of value and worthy. But the lie that we're not good enough, we're not worthy enough, it makes people out to be perfect when they're not. How many of you guys have looked at people's Facebook and go, man, if I had that life? And then how many of you guys know the fakeness of that life walking in real life with people? Amen? I mean, look, this is an epidemic in our culture. I could get some amens here on this one. And I know that this may sound a little bit harsh, but the truth is that I'm not good enough. I'm going to use myself as an example here. Instead of beating me down, gives me great encouragement. Gives me great, and maybe I'm the weird one here, but it keeps me locked into this truth. The truth is that Jesus is good enough. That's why I need to abide in him. That's why I need to walk with him. Jesus is perfect when I'm not. Amen? On that one. Jesus is perfect when I'm not. That Jesus can use our brokenness and failures. In fact, as we've read through 1 Corinthians as a church, we can see over and over and over again, at least in the first four chapters, that this idea of Jesus not using the perfect things, but the broken things, the things that aren't good enough to shame the things that are good enough, and I say that with sarcasm, the things that are good enough, that's what Jesus uses. This idea that we're not even good enough. So whereas the devil wants to use this to beat us over the head and say, you're not good enough, Jesus is saying, I still love you. I still love you. It takes the hurt out of the truth, or it takes the hurt out of the lie. The Holy Spirit takes the sting and reminds us that Jesus sees that you're not good enough and loves you anyway. That's what he does. That's what he does time and time again. He loves us despite you. This is what he says to us. It's like this, and I'm not trying to put words in Jesus' mouth except for I'm trying to summarize a few things. Let me say it that way. Jesus says this to us through the Holy Spirit. You're worthy of my friendship. You're worthy of my love. You are worthy. Lies take the worth from us away and place them somewhere else. And Jesus is saying to us, you're worthy based on the fact that I love you. There's nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. He loves us enough to keep us from falling. And when we fall, we get back up and Jesus is there. He walks with us. He loves us enough to die for us and to take away our sin. And he loves us enough to care for your needs, such as food, education, water, whatever it may be. He cares for us so much more than we know. But then, as well, says the Spirit bears witness about Jesus, that he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus Christ, his work in your lives, his work in the life of history, and then in your specific life as well. The Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus. This is one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit, is that he reminds us of Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit. I love the work of the Holy Spirit. I love spiritual gifts that he gives us. I love all sorts of crazy charismatic gifts. I love healing, all that stuff. But at the end of the day, if you're healed from an affliction and you don't know Jesus, you're not abiding in him, you've fallen away. What's better? Well, it's better to be healed from the affliction and walk with Jesus, recognizing. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us about the goodness of Christ. Whether we're healed or not, Jesus is good and he is there. And then in the midst of troubles, the Holy Spirit reminds us that there is so much good that he wants to do. And he tells us that you also, Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit will remind you that you bear witness of me also. You can point to yourself. You bear witness about Jesus Christ and his goodness. When I say this, I don't want to go, so how's your witness? You guys, how you doing? Are you doing good? Are you doing bad? Are you a perfect witness for him? You know that one person that you didn't tell about Jesus this week? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying, because as we've seen over this, over the time, that abiding in Christ means that sometimes we're going to make mistakes. And Jesus doesn't shame us in that. He calls us his friend. Jesus doesn't tell us, oh, well, if you would have just done better, I could have been more glorified. That's not what he says. So if you hear that, do we need to glorify him? Yes. Is he disappointed when you don't? No. Does he still want you to glorify him? Yes. See how a truth can get twisted into a lie there. But what if this is saying that in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your walking out whatever it is that you're tempted to fall away from, Jesus is saying, I just want you to endure with me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to abide with me in the midst of this and see if it'll make me look good. Last week we read three stories about people's stories that none of us in this room want to go through, right? None of us would want to go through it. Stories of persecution, stories of imprisonment, stories of families disowning people. And yet, at the same time, like, those who are in the room, at least the ones I talked to afterwards, walked away encouraged by it. And it's weird the way that this works, because their life, as they went through pain and suffering and trial, served as a witness to God's goodness because of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. In one way, as Christians and here at Grace and Mercy Church, that we get to bear witness to Jesus and his ability to keep us through suffering is in communion. We take this every week. It's Jesus' broken body and shed blood reminds us of the Jesus way. Reminds us that although it won't be comfortable, he'll still be there in our midst. And that when we take communion, we are reminded that he died for our sins and he also takes them away. And in communion, when we take it, this is one of the cool things about sacraments, right? Baptism is a sacrament, so is communion. The act of baptism, the life of somebody, the death, burial, and resurrection of the somebody shows a beautiful picture of the gospel. A beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us. This is what communion does every week, because we don't get baptized every week. Wish we could. That'd be kind of cool. It'd be fun at least. But we take communion every week because we're remembering, as we hold the bread, we remember Jesus' life. And then we remember that it was broken for you and for me. And as we dip it in the blood, we remember the cost of what it cost him to win us as his sons and daughters, and his great love for us. The fact that he calls us friends and he loves us as friends so much that he died for us. And then when we take it and we're encouraged, we're reminding ourselves of what Jesus did, but also declaring to others that we believe this. This is true for my life. And I'm going to continue to abide in him. So as we take communion today, just remember that we abide in him. And I'm going to pray. And then after I'm done praying, please come up and dip the cracker. They are gluten-free if you don't do gluten. So please dip the cracker in the grape juice. And as you do this, remember that you're bearing witness to your own soul that of the cost that it is to be a disciple, and yet at the same time that Jesus is with us. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to remind us of your truth and your goodness. God, I pray that we may be reminded of it time and time again, that you will not stop reminding us, that you will just allow us to walk in this truth, Lord. And as lies come up, that your Holy Spirit will reveal to us that these lies are there and that we can just dismiss them. Father, I pray that you will be with us in the midst of our troubles and that you will allow us to bear witness to you. In Jesus' name, amen.